Thanks for tuning into this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about Hillside Assembly or financially contribute to the ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. We'll hope you open your heart and your mind to hear a word from God today.
April Fools. I'm not preaching. No, I'm just kidding. I looked it up the other day. April Fools doesn't happen on Easter Sunday very often. In fact, in my lifetime, it will only happen one more time. I'll only have one more time to preach on an April Fool's Easter. And I just get excited. I told somebody this week as I was preparing this message, it's like, Lord, I feel like it's almost too much. Like, there's so many directions I could go with this, and I just need your help to narrow it down on what we're supposed to do. How many of you watched the Super Bowl this year? All right. We need a lot more prayer in our church. I watched the Super Bowl. I know Green Bay Packers didn't make it. But it was very impressive to me. It was one of the best football games I've ever watched. You've got the New England Patriots, which probably in this neck of the woods are not, there's not too many fans for them for several different reasons. But and then you had these Philadelphia Eagles, who were kind of like, if the Patriots were like the, you know, the elite, you know, in here, and Eagles you looked as the street kids who played street football coming in here. And then they come in at a disadvantage. They don't even have their main quarterback. They got this backup quarterback, Nick Foles. So going in, I mean, everybody kind of thought the Patriots were going to win this thing. They were going to win this thing. And I'll never forget watching that fourth down play where Philadelphia, they're right down around the end zone. It's fourth down. And they call the trick play. And trick plays only work when nobody's expecting it. We've seen the trick plays before where you try to do something fancy, the defense knows it, and it doesn't work. But nobody would have thought that you're going to take the backup quarterback. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody. And that's why it worked, and that's why they scored. And this morning, it's kind of that same theme. I mean, Jesus told people, but they didn't see it coming, that he was going to have to die. And even more so, that the resurrection was coming. Nobody saw it coming. The greatest trick play in history was Resurrection Sunday. When you think, well, hire me, just what comes to mind? And there's no right or wrong answer here, all right? I'm not looking for some spiritual hire me. Just what comes to mind on Easter Sunday? What do you think about? And nobody wants the answer. Come on. Jesus rising. I like that answer. That's good. What else? Bright colors. Easter baskets. Bunny rabbits. You know, last week we got done with the egg hunt. We realized we forgot to do something fairly important outside. We forgot to rake the lawn before we laid out all those eggs. And I don't think it was bunnies that left treats, but some deers that left some special treats out there. But we've learned, and that is on the list of things to change next year. I think that talking about Easter, it's so important that we understand the true meaning of Easter. There's a question that I want to pose to you this morning. Where is Jesus on Easter?
Right here.
And to really answer that, we've got to ask another question. Where was Jesus on Easter? Where was he? From a message and an experience worship standpoint as a pastor, the typical worship experience, we build a message and an experience out of the tomb and the empty tomb and that Jesus was no longer there. And that is incredibly important. In fact, that's normally typically what I would preach on this morning. But today I want to talk about the other place that Jesus was on Easter. A passage of scripture that's often overlooked or thought of at second glance, but is so important to the gospel message. See, Jesus got up on Easter morning. He had to get up early. I don't know what the checkout time was at the tomb, but obviously he didn't want to pay another day's rent to Joseph for letting him borrow it, and so he decided to get up early. He folded his linens, left them there. He did leave the door open, so there may have been an additional cost for heating and air conditioning possibly, but he was gone when the ladies got there in the morning. He had places to go and people to meet. We know that Jesus spent 40 days here on earth from resurrection until he goes to heaven. And he had a busy schedule. His appointment book was full. If he would have had an iPhone or an iPad, it would have been dinging quite a lot because he had a lot of people to engage with, appointments, one appointment on a dusty road. But on his busy schedule Easter morning, there was one appointment on a dusty road in the middle of nowhere that he had to meet. He had to be there. If you turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, that dusty road would be the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. April Fools. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. I love Jesus. He's like, "Of course I know what's going on. I want you to tell me." "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus, indeed, before God. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. But he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he had said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged, so he went in with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. That's a 14-mile journey in one day. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, and it has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on their way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I love this passage of scripture. It's so awesome. I can't possibly preach this entire thing. There's 7 weeks worth of messages here, and I'm not going to unpack that all this morning. So I'm going to take just three points, key points today from this passage of Scripture that hopefully you can take and apply and chew on throughout this week and be encouraged by. Here's the first one. Let's talk about expectation, in particular, and his friend, patience. Here you have Cleopas, Cleo, and his friend on a 7-mile walk to where? Nowhere. Emmaus is not someplace that was like, whoo, this is the place to go. It was barely on a map at that time. And we have a hard time even knowing where it's at today. We're not entirely sure. We think we know where it was. There's nothing there. Emmaus is in the middle of nowhere. They're not headed to Oshkosh or Fond du Lac. They're headed to just some rinky-dinky little town. Maybe it had a post office and a gas station and a traffic light that only worked two nights out of the week. I mean, it's that kind of town. It's small. There's nothing there. But along this journey, here comes Jesus. Out of nowhere, we see where one of his appointments on Easter had to be. On this dusty, dirty trail to nowhere, because there were two men that he had to meet with. Verse 17 says, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. First, I love the fact that Jesus comes along and he interacts with their life. He goes along, listens, and then he gets involved. So tell me, what's going on? We don't know much about, let's connect with each other. We don't know much about Cleo and his friend. This is the only time that we're aware of that they show up in Scripture, at least by name. But we do know at this point he is downcast. He is depressed. He has broken expectations. Because this is what he answered Jesus. What things, he asked? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. And before God and all the people, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. For Cleo and his friends, we have to believe how passionately they speak of this, that they had been a part of this ministry in some capacity, and possibly for quite some time. Because I don't think he's saying this. This was a man of God. He was strong in word and deed. He obviously had seen things firsthand that Jesus was doing. He had bought into this ministry. He had bought in to what was happening. All in. But now faced with some disappointments. They had seen and heard what Jesus had done for others. Maybe they were there. Maybe that must have been when that paralyzed man was lowered by his friends through the roof. That must have been an amazing experience. Maybe Cleo and his buddy were there for that. They saw this life being transformed. Maybe they were there when the blind man had his sight restored. Maybe they were there when one of the lepers had his health and his life changed and transformed. An outcast who now is brought back into the fold of family and friends. Maybe they were there when a woman who was dragged out and accused of adultery was forgiven by Christ. That would have been a powerful moment to see. Maybe they were there when the centurion's servant was healed. Maybe they were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and what a party that must have been. Maybe they were there when the woman reached out after 12 years of suffering and was healed by Jesus because of her faith. We'll get back to that phrase, reached out, in a little bit. They had seen what Jesus had done for others. But they had also seen the flip side of that coin. They saw Jesus, who was brought before religious leaders, who was falsely accused, who was mocked and spit upon. They saw him carry his own and tortured. They saw him carry his own cross. They saw him nailed to it. And suffering. They saw him die, being taken down. They saw him being put into the tomb. And here they had hoped. This was the Redeemer. This was the King. This was the Savior. This was the Lord. Here's the thing about hope. Hope sometimes wears camo. Hope sometimes comes camouflaged. Sometimes you can't see it. It sneaks up on you. It's there. You just can't perceive it. And that's where these men were at. They couldn't see hope, even though hope is right before them. Hope is walking with them. Hope is talking with them. Yet they were unable to see it or perceive it. Yet it is walking with them. Is that you this morning? Have you seen what Jesus can do in others, but you've experienced a life of brokenness? Are your expectations of Christ muddied by your experiences? So this morning you find yourself living this, you find yourself in the shoes of disappointment. Do you find yourself in the shoes of Cleo, where it seems like you know, but you're walking to nowhere? You lack purpose and vision, and you just seem to be walking on. Maybe you're the one with the mask this morning. Maybe you wear a mask of religion. Maybe you're pretending to know a lot more than you really do. Maybe you can say all the scriptures, and maybe you have the head knowledge, and you understand the scriptures from a theological side. You understand it in your mind, but your heart is dying this morning. And maybe you've found yourself there because you've put a wall up, because you just don't want to get hurt anymore. Maybe you've been to a church or were part of a church, maybe even this church, and you got burned. You got ridiculed and laughed at. Because there are some places like that. That is not the church that Jesus is building. And that is not the church we desire to be. That's not who Jesus is. If you've put up a wall this morning, I encourage you. There are cracks in the wall. Let God tear it down this morning. Meet this of grace to you. Which brings us to our second point, the reach of grace. On first glance, you see this passage and we read it, and Jesus is going along and walking with two guys. And then you see the hearts of these two men, broken, discouraged. They've put the walls up. They're walking to nowhere. We often think that God walks with us and talks with us when we're going in the right direction. How's the old song go in the garden? He walks with us, talks with us, and what? How's the next part go? And tells me I'm his own. I wonder if the person writing that thought about this passage of Scripture. Because here are two guys who are walking in the wrong direction. They're walking away from all the action. Where it's going to take place is in Jerusalem. That's where the church is going to start. And here they are walking in the wrong directions. They're lost. Yet, here is where Jesus is at on Easter morning. He's 7 miles from the sanctuary, walking with people going the wrong direction. On Easter morning. That's where Jesus was found, talking with two men with hurting hearts. See, there's a difference between religion and grace. Religion is all about your reach, what you can do. And don't get me wrong, in our walk with Christ, we are commanded by God to do things. To step out in faith and take leaps of faith and to stretch and grow. And there is a part, there is a component to that. But religion only has that component. It's all about what you can do. And see, that's why religion will disappoint you every single time. Religion will leave you disappointed and empty and broken. But grace is about the mighty hand of God coming into your life. Saying, now watch what I can do with the life that you have. Grace says, I'll take you just as you are. I want connection with you. No matter the mess you're in, no matter the mess that you've made, I want relationship with you. Religion tells us you're never going to be enough. It's never going to change. You know the other thing religion does? It's everybody else's fault. It's everybody else's fault. I've been fired 10 times from my job. Because just maybe, I'm just saying, if you've been fired 10 times, you may want to look in the mirror for a moment. Because just maybe there's something going wrong inside of you. I've had four marriages, and they've all failed, and it's all my spouse's fault. All right, let's take a breath, and let's just examine that for a moment. I'm not saying that there wasn't two sides, but there's probably some fault to go around there. Religion always seems to point to everybody else has a problem, and it's not me. But see, that's the power of grace. Grace doesn't come in and beat you up. Grace says, I take you just as you are. And all the messed up things, all the messed up behaviors, all the messed up hearts and the way that you think, all the attitudes that you've got, all that, I want it all. And I'll step in and I'll help you start to change those attitudes and behaviors that are hurting you if you let me. That's the power of grace. We can't change on our own. But Jesus comes in and goes, I want to partner with you in seeing your life changed and transformed. Because I can offer you something that you cannot do on your own. I can't tell you what that is yet because that's point number three. But there's power in grace. Grace showed up on a dusty road on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, Jesus reaches. On Easter Sunday, a priority in Jesus' appointment book was to reach those who were walking the wrong direction. Last week, I shared the story with you about some in biblical times when someone had leprosy. They had to be approximately 50 feet away, 50 paces away, when they had to announce to themselves that they were unclean. And we see Jesus interact with these individuals. We mark that out, what 50 paces would be, and that's out right about where the bell is. That's not even getting people inside our doors. And yet here is Jesus 7 miles away from the sanctuary. And if Jesus makes it a priority to reach out, and we're to emulate our Savior, what do you think we ought to be doing? It's not about us. It's about reaching people with the gospel that haven't heard, who haven't experienced the Savior yet. You want the blessing of God at Hillside Assembly? Keep reaching. Keep doing what we've started to do. Keep sharing Jesus with your coworkers. Keep with your fellow students. Keep inviting. Keep showing them a presentation of what Jesus can do with a life by simply living the life that God's called you to live. Reach, church. Reach. And if you want the well of God to dry up, it will dry up incredibly quick if we stop. If we stop making reaching our community and surrounding communities priority, I guarantee you the well will run dry very quickly. Because if it's a priority for Jesus on Easter morning, it better be a priority for this church 24/7. We're called to reach. We're called to close the distance with those in our community that are hurting. Which brings us to point three. Crucifixion versus resurrection. Cleo and his friend, they've run low on hope. That tank has run dry. It will go no further. The crucifixion was not a surprise for Christ. He knew it was coming. It's not that he was looking forward to it, not going, hey, I can't wait. I can't wait for people to just throw stuff at me, spit on me, to be tortured, hung on a cross, and to die there. I don't think he was like, hey, this is fantastic. But he knew it had to happen. He knew this was the only way. It was an intersection. The resurrection was through crucifixion. It was an intersection. There were no detours. You could not get around it. You had to drive through crucifixion to get to Resurrection Sunday. It wasn't a surprise. In verse 25 from the passage that we read this morning, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" If I could step into this story and speak to Cleo face to face, I think here's what I'd say to him. You got to give God some time. You got to give God a little bit of time because he's got a plan. This is the plan. This morning, some of you, you're sitting here and you're watching some things that happen in your life and you don't understand it. And maybe you're blaming the devil or you're blaming something else or maybe you're blaming yourself. You got to realize you got to give God some time to work with the things that are happening in your life. Because maybe there's something going on there you can't see. That Jesus might be using the very things in your life that are difficult to do something inside of you that changes and transforms you into who you're supposed to be. Maybe you're on the road that you're supposed to be on. That's that dip in the road. That spot in that road. Look, I'm pretty impressed with Jesus. I got to be honest. I mean, he conquered death. It took 3 days. Do you guys know anybody else who's done that? I mean, that's pretty impressive. Because I think of things that are hard to do, challenging in life. I think overcoming death would probably be at the top of the list. He goes 3 days. I got it. No problem. Pencil it in. He called the shot. He's like, "I'm going to tell you how it's going down. In 3 days, I'm rising again. Death will not be my defeat. It's the moment of my greatest victory." Jesus called his shot. The crucifixion has to happen to get to resurrection. No suffering, no glory, no death, no life. Here's something to write down if you're taking notes this morning. It's not over just because it doesn't feel good. It's not over just because you can't see the way out of it. God's not done. In fact, I'd say that's when he does his best work. We got no idea what comes next, how we get out of the mess that we find ourselves in. That's when Jesus is like, "Let's roll up the sleeves and get busy." Because on Jesus' face, it's like, there's a little grin, a smirk, I think, that comes on Jesus' face. It's like, "I'm excited now because there ain't no other way out but me. And I'm about to show you how much I love you." I mean, I wish I could see his face talking to these guys, walking with them. "Oh, you don't even know, Cleo, how your life is about to be changed and transformed. You don't even know. You're 7 miles away from where you need to be. Before the day ends, you're going to be back there. It's a 14-mile round trip for you, baby. You just don't know it yet." Hello, Cleo. The resurrection is standing right in front of you. But Cleo, you're still in crucifixion mode. You're stuck on crucifixion. You're stuck on Good Friday. Cleo's stuck there, not able to see what's right in front of his face. I took a call this week, and it was interesting because the individual asked, they said, this was their words, "I'm not interested in attending an Easter service. I just want to attend a Good Friday service." Now listen, they may have to work on Sunday. I don't know the details between that, but I just thought to myself, that's funny because that's where a lot of people live. Like, I a lot of people went along, and it's like, and then they stopped the car. They're driving along, and it's like, yeah, let's stop, and we get out, we go to the convenience store on Crucifixion Friday, and then it's like, "Hey, you know what, I think I'll just stay here. I don't want to get back in the car, I don't want to keep driving." And they stay in crucifixion mode, never experiencing the resurrection power of Christ in their life. Man, what a shame. Someone here today, maybe that resonates. You're stuck on Friday. I just need to give you a wake-up call. It's Sunday morning, baby, and resurrection is here. God has something better for you. Don't stay dead. It's time to experience life. It's time to experience some joy in your life. That doesn't mean your circumstances necessarily have to change. It means that there's something God wants to do in you, because resurrection starts at the heart and it works its way out. It's an inward power of God that takes hold of you and brings change and transformation to your life. Friday has to happen. You've got to endure Saturdays sometimes in your life. But Sunday will always come. It's always moments in our life where we will find ourselves. There will be moments in our life where we have to endure crucifixion. There's moments in our life where we will find ourselves on Saturday, that in-between place between something bad happening and God doing something miraculous with what we've got. We'll sit in Saturday sometimes. Don't stay in Saturday forever, because Sunday is coming at some point. So have some expectation that goes, I don't know what God's going to do with this mess, but I believe in a God who created everything in existence in 7 days. He defeated death in 3. He can surely take the mess I've got and do something amazing with it. I mean, come on. I mean, if you're coming to church and you come to church just living in crucifixion mode, how horrible that must be. Why? Experience the resurrection power of Christ in your life. It changes everything. It changes your perspective on how you see your job, how you see your spouse, how you see your kids, how you see your community. It changes everything. Cleo is running low on resource, yet he is standing next to the source. He just couldn't see it. If you're stuck in crucifixion this morning, I understand where you're coming from. You don't know how to, it's become a part of you. You've been there so long. It's become a part of your DNA to be stuck in crucifixion, to be that martyr syndrome. Everything bad happens to me. It's like you wake up in the morning, there's an expectation. Well, it's going to get dumped on me today again. At work, or by my spouse, or in my family, or at school. There's gonna be more that dumps on top of me. And the truth is now you've built this system in your life that the only way you know how to function is in crisis. The only way you know how to function is in crucifixion. And so now God is pulling you and saying, it's time to step into resurrection, and you're scared because you don't know how to function in a healthy life. You don't know how to function in a life where life is the key, not death. You don't know how to function in resurrection. That's okay, because none of these other guys knew either. Cleo didn't know. The disciples didn't know. Mary, Martha, and everybody else they didn't know how to live in that. You got to experience it to understand how to live in it. Robin, I gave you one instruction as the worship team this morning. Do you remember what it was? Don't leave Jesus in the grave during worship. Don't. He's not there. Guys, you got to stop leaving Jesus in the grave in your life. He's not there. Stop trying to put him in a tomb. He's left 2,000 years ago. He ain't going back. Resurrection is here to stay. Robin, if you could come to the piano. Worship team, if you'd get ready in just a few moments to come. For someone here today, you've been crucified. Your hope's been crucified by the circumstances in your life. You feel like you're nailed to the cross by what's happened to you, by what you're having to endure. I got great news for you this morning. This is not a funeral service. We're not here to do a funeral. We're here to celebrate. We're here to celebrate this morning, because guess what? Jesus has been walking right next to you this entire time. See, just like these two guys walking on the road, they had no clue. No clue that they're entertaining Jesus. No clue that it's been Jesus that's been trying to reach and speak and do things in their life. And now they've come to this point where they're like, stay the night and hang out. We really like you. We need a new friend, because we're lost on this journey. And then their eyes are opened. See, if you're experiencing crucifixion this morning, And the very April Fools, it's Resurrection Sunday. And the very things that you thought were torturing you might be the very things that Jesus has been using you to bring you to this point where you could find him. Romans 8:8 says, "And we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." See, Cleo and his friend, they may not have had hope. They may have been walking in the wrong direction. But Jesus went 7 miles to find them because they were called according to his purpose. This morning, you are called by God. Jesus is here this morning. And just like that woman who for 12 years suffered, she made a choice to reach out to the Savior. See, Jesus is there. He's been reaching out to you for a long time. Maybe you've attended this church for years, decades, and you've put the religious mask on, but man, you've built the walls up. It's been hard for you to dream. It's been hard for you to think of this church any other way than the way that you remember it. Maybe you're here for the very first time this morning and you had bad experiences in other churches and you've put the walls up. Maybe something's reaching for you this morning. If it's scarred your heart, your mind, Jesus is reaching for you this morning. Maybe it's the first time you've ever walked into a church in your life and you're like, "I don't know about this guy. He's crazy up front, talking about Jesus and everything else." But there's this pulling in your heart that the words that I'm speaking resonate with you and you're like, "I just want this life that you're talking about. It's found in one place, and that's in Jesus. There is no substitute, no detour. It's just Jesus." Would you bow your heads this morning? I have to ask this question. This morning you find yourself here and you know that Jesus is knocking at your door. You realize he's been walking with you this entire time, and this morning he's asking you to make a choice. Will you trust me as your Savior? Will you start to follow me? Not as a mask, but as a heart, as a choice. Are you choosing resurrection this morning? If you need our Savior to save you this morning, you want a relationship with Jesus, or you want to reconfirm that relationship with Christ this morning, we want to pray for you this morning. Can we pray together as a church? Could you repeat after me? Jesus, I need your help. I got problems. I'm on the road. I'm going the wrong direction. I'm separated from you by this thing called sin. I need you, Jesus. Come into my life. Change my heart. Change my mind. And help me to start following you. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my King. Amen. All right, let's celebrate for a moment this morning. There's about 8 people this morning that made a decision for Christ. Come on, you can celebrate, you can clap for that. That's why we exist. If you've recently made a decision for Christ and you're like, "Well, where do I go now? What do I do?" I want to encourage you. We've got a class that we do Sunday. It's a new beginner's class. From 9:30 to about 9:45, Robin teaches it. It's a new beginner's class. Basically, we titled it, "I'm Saved, Now What?" And we just walk you through Scripture in a really cool way. And we just kind of, you can pick it up. You don't have to start at one point. You just come into the class. We'll start right where you're at. We walk you through it. When we're done with it, we just cycle it up and we start it again. It's awesome. Come to that class at 9:30 Sunday mornings. It'll help you find a foundation. And then plug into a church family. And if you don't have one, we want you here. Come be a part of Hillside. Cool things are happening here. We're committed to walking with our community and seeing God do amazing stuff. We believe God has so much in store for this community, and he's called us to be a part. So, man, I'm just so glad that you're here. I'm so glad for the decision that you made.